Let's pray. Father God, you have gathered us here tonight. Lord, we are curious to open your word together, to wrestle with some of the things that we have been shown, the things that we hear. Lord, to wrestle with reality as it is from your perspective. Open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our minds to understand. Give us a spirit of wisdom, Lord, as we listen to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text tonight, we're going to open to Psalm 140. We're reflecting tonight on enemies in Scripture, and especially in the Psalms. As we, when we are studying Scripture, when we are doing our devotions, we come across some of these phrases of anger against enemies. And it was something one of you asked, can we listen to this together and try and sort this through? So that's what we're here to do tonight. Let's read from Psalm 140. Rescue me, O Lord, from evil men. Protect me from men of violence who devise evil plans in their hearts and stir up war every day. They make their tongues as sharp as a serpent's. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Protect me from men of violence who plan to trip my feet. Proud men have hidden a snare for me. They have spread out the cords of their net and have set traps for me along the path. O Lord, I say to you, you are my God. Hear, O Lord, my cry for mercy. O sovereign Lord, my strong deliverer, who shields my head in the day of battle, do not grant the wicked their desires, O Lord. Do not let their plans succeed, or they will become proud. Let the heads of those who surround me be covered with the trouble their lips have caused. Let burning coals fall upon them. May they be thrown into the fire, into miry pits, never to rise. Let slanderers not be established in the land. May disaster hunt down men of violence. I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy. Surely the righteous will praise your name. The upright will live before you. The word of the Lord. When we read the Psalms, we find a great deal of trouble. Many different kinds of texts in the historical, but in the Psalms, in Kings, Chronicles, Samuel, right, we frequently see God's people running up against enemies. And we hear the people praying for God's deliverance, for calling for God to intervene, to call down wrath upon them even. Well, let's begin with the first question. When we're talking about enemies in Scripture, who are these people? Okay? Now, if you've got your sheets in front of you, it's mostly Scriptures that we're going to tour through to help us listen to these questions. So if you'll keep those in front of you and read along with me. Okay? A preliminary definition of enemies is to say people who take a stand against us, who push up. Okay? You know what? I don't even know if I have the first two in my manuscript here. I might have typed them in. Is there an extra one floating around there? Just so I'm not, so I'm actually with you a little bit more. Yes, there they are. A preliminary definition. Enemies are those who stand against me. Okay? So Psalm 3 verse 1, I have so many enemies, so many are against me. Psalm 25 verse 19, see how many enemies I have and how viciously they attack me. And it says in Psalm 35, fight my enemies, Lord. Attack my attackers. So when we, the initial picture of enemies is people who are coming after me. People who are opposed to God, people who are opposed to me. It's not as though I am setting up enemies for myself. It's not me going and attacking somebody else and then calling God in on my side. It's they are coming after me. They are standing against me. They are resisting God in different ways. Okay? These are the enemies that's where the definition of enemies that we see coming out of Scripture. Some of these enemies come from outside. Other nations and their gods that were intent on destroying Israel. If you look at Psalm 68, verse 30. Rebuke these enemy nations, these wild animals lurking in the reeds, this herd of bulls among the weaker calves. Humble those who demand tribute for us. Scatter the nations that delight in war. Right? Again, we see the enemies of God's people, people who are being aggressive against Israel, who are trying to extract bribes from them, to stick them under their thumb, to conquer them, right? These are the enemies that is coming, but from outside. But then even enemies can come from inside, from within. Psalm 41, verse 9, and then 55. Even my best friend, the one I trusted completely, the one who shared my food, has turned against me. It is not an enemy who taunts me. I could bear that. It is not my foes who so arrogantly insult me. I could have hidden from them. Instead, it is you, my equal, my companion and close friend. What good fellowship we enjoyed as we walked together to the house of the Lord. You hear the pain of this person saying, we ate at table together. We went to serve the Lord together, and you have turned on me. You have betrayed me. You have become an enemy to me. And this is, you know, violates deep within him. Well, here is the next key question. One of the key ones we're trying to ask tonight. Is it okay for Christians to call people enemies and to hate them, to wish God's judgment on them? Whenever we read through some of our texts, I know that Psalm 139 is just one of my favorites. But you're reading along, and then all of a sudden you get to that jarring part of it where it says, if only you would slay the wicked, O God. And it goes on to say, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. Right? We have this in the middle of this powerful psalm about God knowing us and loving us and hemming us in behind and before. And then we get to this, and it's just like, what is this doing here? Right? We ask that question. We wonder. It jars us. I have nothing but hatred for them. How does this fit? Can we say those things as God's people? In Psalm 140, verse 9 and 10, let the heads of those who surround me be covered with the trouble their lips have caused. Let burning coals fall upon them. May they be thrown into the fire, into miry pits, never to rise. Right? Here we have in this psalmist, the psalm in Psalm 140. Here's a man who is confronting enemies, and he talks about them throughout the psalm. Proud men who set a trap for me. Powerful people making their plans. Plans that are evil. They're trying to take me down. And they use lies, deceit, and slander. They are attacking me. Right? And so then this person is saying, God, intervene. Bring your justice on them. Bring down burning coals. Trap them as they are trying to trap me. Right? Make them suffer as they are trying to make me suffer. Turn their plans around so that they catch the brunt of it. If we look at that Psalm 139 passage too, slay the wicked, O God. I hate them. I hate them. I hate those who hate you, O Lord, and I abhor them. I have nothing but hatred for them. What's he saying there? In Psalm 139 is, you know me, you know my heart. Hey? I hate those who hate you. I am on your side. I am firmly on your side. And it's such that I am willing to erect this great gulf between me and those who are doing all these things. This is not who I am. I hate them. I hate what they are doing. They hate you. They are going after your people. They are doing all these things. I will have no part of it. I stand firmly on your side. That's, say, what's the emotion and the power behind what they're saying when they say, do I not hate those who hate you? I am on your side, God. And so that brings us to the question. Right? If say, in Psalm 139, it's like, these people hate you. Okay? Here's a key question. Does God have enemies? People that He hates? Are we allowed to hate people? Does God hate people? Okay? So let's flip over to the back of our sheet there. And I think the answer when we open Scripture is to say that yes, God does hate some people. But who are these people? Let's listen to the Psalms. Psalm 11, verse 5. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, He hates with a passion. For the Lord is righteous, the upright will see His face. He hates those who love violence. That's a characteristic, right? Psalm 5. In the morning, Lord, You hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before You and I wait expectantly. For You are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. With You, evil people are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand in Your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and the deceitful You, Yahweh, detest. Again, other things that stick out, right? The wicked, those who are arrogant, full of themselves, who do wrong, who tell lies, who are bloodthirsty and deceitful. God hates people who are evil, wicked, who are doing evil things. And He even talks about Israel that way in some language. In Hosea chapter 9, Hosea is, you know, the famous allegory where Hosea is told to marry a prostitute, and she continues to do her work on the side, even when they're married. And so Israel is seemed to be like an adulterous wife. And so in chapter 9, verse 15, because of all their wickedness in Gilgal, I hated them there. Because of their sinful deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will no longer love them. All their leaders are rebellious. So from time to time, God even says that He hates the people of Israel. I think in this case it was Ephraim particularly that was catching that His anger. But that God, He feels passionately about this. He does hate evil. And we see it when we read Scripture, we see a God who is genuinely angry at those who abuse the poor and the weak. This was, do you remember the reason that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed? Right? We read it in Ezekiel. It was because there was no justice in the courts, because they oppressed the poor. They did not look after the weak and the needy. Right? This was one of the main things, the reasons that Sodom was destroyed. Injustice. When God sees oppression happening, when God sees people using their powers to abuse others, to do things, to turn a blind eye, to seek after selfish gain, He gets angry. He genuinely cares. It matters to Him. He hates evil. He hates it when we do evil things. And so yes, you can say that God does hate people sometimes. But when we come to it then, can we properly hate people? Can we hate our enemies? And do we even have enemies in this day and age? At our outreach workshop yesterday, we heard a story about a friend of one of us who had come from a country where persecution was very real. He had been captured, he'd been tortured, he'd been forced out of his home. But coming here to the West, to North America, he says it is far harder to be a Christian in the West than it was to be a Christian in the country he left behind. And you wonder why. Why is it harder to be a Christian here? Do we have enemies? I think, yes, we do have enemies. I know. Yes, we do have enemies. I mean, the Bible tells us certainly that we have spiritual enemies, that Satan is like a roaring lion who is out there trying to deceive and pull us down, and in one way or another, Satan, and he is at work to do this kind of thing. But I think what we face in our culture, enemies, is that there are subtle and yet powerful poisons in our culture. Some of this is just in big ideologies, just ways of thinking and being, right? Walter Nicolai came to me after church this morning, and he was visibly upset about Black Friday. He just said it was just a point of despair for him to see these people going crazy in stores, chasing what? Anything worthwhile? Anything that was going to be meaningful for them? That it's materialism. Getting more stuff is going to make me happy. Being a consumer, if I can, I just fill my carts, fill my house, and, you know, we fill our lives with things that do not last, do not matter, do not fill us. Right? Why are we chasing this emptiness? And it is so pervasive in our culture. And honestly, we as Christians, we blend right in. We do it all. We get caught up in all of the madness too. A subtle poison that creeps in. An enemy that is there. We see a battle happening right now in Quebec. You know, and it's secularism is the battle over, you know, secularism in public life and freedom of religion and all of these kinds of things. And there's all sorts of big questions. But there are subtle poisons that are there in secularism. To say that faith is a private affair. And, you know, you read it from just today or yesterday in the National Post. Some guy said, you know what? If, you know, you're a Muslim and I'm a Christian, but if we leave all of that behind us, we're all human. We can all get along. If I can just leave religion out of this, we're all better off. Right? Is this real? Or is it a lie? Right? It's a subtle poison. Christianity teaches us how to be in relationship with each other. It teaches us to work through things. And a lot of the good things that secularism still teaches, it learned from Christianity. Right? We need to hold tight to these things and not let some of these poisons wash us over. Do we have enemies? We have friends who betray us. We who have people in power who make decisions that cause harm. I don't think we don't experience overt persecution in our society. We do have a lot of protection of freedoms, a right to gather, a right to speak. We have so much of that. But the enemies that we face in our culture today are very real. And in some ways, they're more dangerous because they aren't always visible to us. We don't see them coming. And so when they tweak the truth, when they just spin a little lie off, we are more vulnerable to what they will say. Well, let's come back to that question. Can we properly hate people? I wrote a little bit of a paragraph there that I think to help us understand it, right? Can we properly hate people as Christians? In the Old Testament, the "I hate them" language is used to say that I stand with you against those who oppose you and what you want for the world. Right? Do I not hate those who hate you? I am on your side, God. I hate evil. I hate what they are doing. I hate them because they are doing it. I cannot stand with them. I cannot pretend that this is okay. I am angry because you are angry. And if we do stand with God against those he hates, perhaps we can use the language. But I think we need to be very sparing with it. I mean, really, like when I'm teaching, we're working with my kids, it's like hate is one of those words that's just like, we don't use that one. It's too strong. It's too strong to use the word hate. And so maybe we want to steer clear of it when we talk about ourselves. Right? Do we hate people? We hate evil, though. And it's okay to think very, very strongly about that. That we hate when evil is happening. We hate when people are doing bad things. Now, of course, any hatred on our part needs to be tempered with Jesus' call to love our enemy and pray for them. But that doesn't mean that we need to see everyone with star-eyed innocence. Right? Just to say, I know that there's all this stuff going on. And you get some of the heads of these corporations that are doing the wrong things for the wrong reasons. And that people are suffering, people are dying. But just to say, well, I need to love them and pray for them. Well, that doesn't mean we put our happy faces on and just go about business as usual. There is a time and a place. I heard one, I don't know if it's a church father, but essentially saying, when God's people pray, we should also be picketing. The work of mercy and justice go together. That we have to be a people who fight for what is right. If someone is engaged in practices that are harmful to others, we should be angry as our God is angry. We should be ready to stand against them. And we should have courage to do that, and our anger should push us over there. Okay? After all, we are clearly called to hate evil and sin. And it was one of the things that's in our catechism even, just to say, we hate evil. We hate sin. We want to die to it. We're so fed up with this force that pulls us away from God that we hate it. We want to get rid of it. We are asking God, we're praying God, we're begging God to help us win this battle. Right? But we feel passionately about it. It matters. We hate evil. We hate sin. And I think we need to let it make us twist and squirm sometimes when things happen and we see them. I know that it was about a year ago now when the abortion question was coming to the House of Commons, and you saw when I saw the leadership of the Conservative Party essentially crack the whip on all the key people to say, we're not voting in support of this conversation. I was so absolutely furious. I was twisting. My guts were in a knot. I felt horrible. Another one that makes me twist and squirm, forgive the rant, okay, but is gambling. And I think we as a Christian community have turned our eyes to something horrible that is happening. Did you know that gambling is the highest source of revenue for the province? Higher than oil is gambling. And we have so many of our public schools. Recently, the Catholic schools finally said, no, we're not taking casino money anymore. But the public schools all do. And so you as parents will be asked to go and volunteer in the casinos. And what are you doing when you go to the casinos? You're taking money from people who are addicts, who have children at home who are not getting enough food because they are plugging slot machines. And slot machines apparently account for 60% of the revenue. Right? Are we twisting and squirming it? Maybe not. Well, here's one for you. Okay? I get to ride with a lot of funeral directors. And when the topic of gambling comes up, I've heard they just look at me and say, Mike, do you know how many funerals for young people we do because of gambling? Because they go in and they say, today is going to be my day. Today's the day I win it all back. And they lose it all. And they've dug themselves in a hole they cannot get out of. And so they kill themselves. And on the other side of the picture, right, what do? We say, well, it plays an important part in funding our infrastructure. Oh, and look, the casino is helping fund guitar lessons for my child, right? It's like, what's going on here? Can we be angry at what goes on around us? I think it's okay for us to love people, but to hate those willing to sacrifice a few lives to make a few bucks. And we as a church, if we take God's passion seriously and His passion for justice and the fact that He does get angry at people and that He does get angry at cultures and nations who turn their backs on the poor, who allow bad things to happen, then we would stand up a lot more. If we do belong to our Lord, a God who believes strongly in justice, we should engage in both prayer and in picketing. Let's turn back to our text. There is good news in our text. And what is that good news? That God is our rescuer and our protector. He is a God of justice who upholds the poor, the needy, and the righteous. He is not a God who buries His head in the sand and says that nothing's wrong. God can and does intervene. He does smite people, smite His enemies. God does use the sword and turn people's evil against them. He does it. He does intervene on behalf of the poor and the needy and the righteous. And this is good news. Otherwise it is might makes right, and the winners write the history books. Right? It's a chirpy, happy way to say this is not how it's supposed to be. It's good news. Many of the Psalms, when we read them, grieve the fact that people feel like they are fighting their enemies on their own. If you read those with me. Actually, I don't know if those ones are in there. But here they are from Psalm 42. O God, my rock, I cry. Why have you forsaken me? Why must I wander in darkness oppressed by my enemies? Their taunts pierce me like a fatal wound. They scoff. Where is this God of yours? Why doesn't He intervene? Doesn't He care what's happening to you? Psalm 43, verse 2. For you are God, my only safe haven. Why have you tossed me aside? Where are you? Why must I wander around in darkness, oppressed by my enemies? We sometimes see the need to apologize for God's just punishment as being somehow offensive. But in Scripture, God's justice is good news. Psalm 140 ends with this beautiful words of faith and trust. It says, I know that Yahweh secures justice for the poor. He upholds the cause of the needy. Surely the righteous will praise your name. The upright will live in your presence. My God is not silent. He will intervene. He will come. He does care. He will answer. That is good news. And that is still good news today. That we have, that Yahweh is at work in the world today as rescuer and protector. He is still a God of justice who upholds the poor, the needy, and the righteous. God may still wield the sword in defense of people. He may still strike down nations today. Sometimes God sends us to fight for and defend them. Sometimes that involves the sword. And we talked about that last time, right? That can Christians hold the sword? Can we serve as police? Can we serve in the military, right? And we said, yes, with restraint and discernment, okay, with limitations. There are limitations on how far we can go, but as far as we are protecting the good of people and protecting the poor and those who need it, yes, we can become involved. But it is not simply with guns and with swords and clubs, right? God also sends us with our voices to stand up and say something. The enemy of the poor or the weak is an enemy of God. And so if we stand with God, they are also our enemy. And sometimes they are praying to God for an answer. And sometimes God sends us to be that answer. That's why in Micah 6 verse 8, one of the three things that God wants of his people is that we are people who do justice. He cares so deeply about this. It matters to him that justice is done. And so he says, you must do this. I require it of you. We have a God who hates people who love violence and who deceit. When we listen to the Psalms, right? God hates people who love violence and deceit, who use their power to oppress the weak. And we are not wrong to have some of that anger and hatred in our hearts. It should drive us to the fight. We should not forget the axiom that all that is needed for evil to triumph is for the good to stay silent. And yet we are also called to love our enemies. We are not playing by their rules, right? I've found myself in some conflicts, justice conversations, and where the tactics of the other side is to deface, defame, attack, personal attacks, professional attacks, to go after you as a person and say things. Okay? When we come in to speak the truth, to do so in love, with gentleness, but with force and with clarity. Right? We are still doing it in love, and we are praying for those that we are discussing with. But we do so with passion. We don't want to use tactics that are sinful, that are destructive. We want to still be loving, even in how we engage people. But we go because it is important. Our weapon in the battles that we must face is love. I'd like to finish just with the words of Psalm 31, verses 1 to 2. Just again, an appeal to God to listen, to hear, to come. O Lord, I have come to you for protection. Don't let me be put to shame. Rescue me, for you always do what is right. Bend down and listen to me. Rescue me quickly. Be for me a great rock of safety, a fortress where my enemies cannot reach me. Amen. Just so you know, I think next week, as kind of a follow-up on this one, we're going to talk about God and genocide. Because this is another major question that people have. You know, God leveling judgment against nations. And so we're gonna talk about that next week. But is there anything